Genesis chapter 30 and verse 25. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so that I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages, and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you, and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future, whenever you check on the wages you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-coloured, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Jacob. "Let it be as you have said." That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-coloured lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a 3-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees, and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs, so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-coloured animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself, and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals, so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban, and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way the man grew exceedingly prosperous, and came to own large flocks, and maidservants, and menservants, and camels and donkeys. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned, and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. Then he said to them, "I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land." Status Quo are famous for knowing three chords, and every song has the same three chords in it. This sermon tonight has three chords in it, and I'm going to play, like Status Quo, those three chords, and then I'm going to have a different song and we'll play the same three chords again. We'll have a key change in it, so it'll sound slightly different, and then we'll play those same three chords again at a different key. So you've really only three things to remember this evening. I got the three chords from my own pastor. I heard him preach in this passage and couldn't see any better way of dividing up the passage. And then I took them and applied them in three different ways. We're looking this evening at a God who blesses Jacob's. Now that should be a surprising title, given what we know of Jacob, the con man, the deceiver. It hasn't got any better, as far as we can see. We saw him this morning messing up his family, and his wives, his kids, just the carnage that he left behind in human terms. And yet we see God blessing such a man. Verse 43, "He became exceedingly prosperous." Exceedingly prosperous. In chapter 31, verses 10 to 12, he says, "God blessed me." He says he recognizes that it's not himself who has been the cause of this, but it's God who has done it. And what's happening here is part of the fulfilling of the promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That promise had three components. There was land, and there was family or descendants, and there was blessing. And that's what this chapter is about. This morning we saw the family, the descendants. Verse 25, he wants to go home to the land. And now in this section, God is blessing him, and we'll see him going home next week. The three components are starting to come together. But it's still odd. Okay, God made a promise, but this is Jacob. This is Jacob. And the oddness and the problem lies in the fact that we look down on Jacob. Because he's not worthy. But the reality is that we're all like Jacob, just in different ways. We're broken people. We're deceitful people. We're unworthy people. And we're hurting people. And if God was to lay our lives bare the way Jacob's life is laid bare in the pages of Scripture, we wouldn't want people to read it and to study it and to preach sermons on it, would we? And yet God shows us Jacob because Jacob is us. There'd be no difference. Might be differences in the details, but not in the broad brushstrokes of his life. And yet God offers to bless Jacob's. In fact, he doesn't just offer to bless. He does bless Jacob. And he blesses all those who have put their trust in Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. And we're going to look at these three chords. And first of all, we'll look at them with regard to Laban. The first chord is this: God blesses in spite of unfavorable circumstances. God blesses in spite of unfavorable circumstances. Verse 25, there have been 10 children. And then comes the one that Jacob has been longing for. His dearly beloved Rachel has a son. And now he wants to go home. But he has nothing. He's worked and labored and slaved for 14 years. It'll have been hard labor. Irregular hours. We have to look at Colin and Robert and know that shepherds have odd and irregular hours. It's not easy work. And 14 years, this man was at it with a colossal flock. He says in verse 26 to Laban, "You know how hard or how much work I've done for you. You know how much work I've done." And at the end of all his work, he's just broken even. That's all. 14 years and he's broken even. 7 years for each wife. Nothing else to show for it in terms of prosperity. Just calluses on his hands. And at the end of verse 30, we read, "When can I do something for my own household?" He's been serving Laban, filling Laban's sheep pens, lining Laban's pocket. He wants to do something for his own household. He's got nothing. He lives in Laban's tents. He eats Laban's food. Laban provides for him and his family. And presumably that's why he has to ask in these opening verses, "When can I go? Send me home." Much later on in time, and later on in the next book of the Bible, we read in Exodus 21 this command from God: if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you 6 years, but on the seventh year he shall go free. If he comes alone, he's to go alone. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and the children shall belong to the master, and only the man shall go free. And although that's written later, it possibly reflects the custom of the day. We hear it in Laban's words in Genesis 31:43. Laban says to Jacob, "The woman are my daughters, the children are my children." So Laban, or Jacob's free to go, but most likely his wife and children aren't. Or perhaps his wives were, because he had worked for them. Maybe not the two servant girls. But not the whole group. And Laban has Jacob boxed in a very difficult position. We saw a few weeks ago how he cunningly and subtly changed his status from a family member to a hired hand. And here are the consequences of that. He owns Jacob and his family, or Jacob's family rather. But Laban has him caught in a trap. And you can catch the frustration in Jacob's voice. 14 years he's been working, and he's still not free. And then Laban has the wretched cheek to say to him, "Name your wages." He's not going to let him go easily. In spite of, you can hear Jacob's plea. He says, "Look at all I've done for you, how hard I've served you." And nothing's coming. And Laban says to him, "Oh, if you find favour in my if I found favour in your eyes." And then Jacob, he says, "Name your wages." And Jacob says, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock have fared under my care." He says, "Look, I've made you rich." And Laban's still not having any of it. He's not going to let him go. And there's the prospect ahead for Jacob of more bone-wearying labour. And Jacob's unfavourable circumstances progress. He names his wages, and it's somewhat strange. The deal is based on the colour of the sheep and the goats. For those of you like me who are city people, who don't know much about sheep and goats, and Middle Eastern sheep and goats at that, the sheep were mostly white, and the goats were mostly black. And Jacob says, "I want the speckled sheep and the black sheep and the speckled goats, so it'll be obvious whenever you're out in the fields who owns what." And that's the minority share, the minority, the small proportion of the flock, a fairly small percentage. And it's unfavourable. The terms favour Laban highly. It's going to be clear whose is whose. There's going to be very little opportunity for cheating. And it was so unfavourable in a sense, because the standard wages for a shepherd were 20% of the flock, a fifth of the flock. So here's Jacob in these unfavourable circumstances, tight straits, his family are virtual hostages, rest and home seem far distant, and all his work during which Laban had prospered, there's going to be no golden parachute, as it's referred to. It used to be a handshake, now it's a parachute. What was it, Bertie Ahern got €68,000 a year for not doing a job, and for stepping down as Taoiseach. And Laban's not going to give him that, or anything approximating it. It's unfair. It's unjust. It's technically correct, but it's unjust. And yet, in spite of these harsh unfavorable, unpromising, unjust, despairing circumstances, God is going to cause him to exceedingly prosper. The second chord is that God blesses in spite of untrustworthy people. You wouldn't buy a used car off Laban, would you? Wouldn't buy a used anything off him. And we're not to be sucked in by his oily charm if I have found favour in your eyes. He's got Jacob over a barrel here. And he can charm all he likes to try and look good. Is Jacob in a difficult position? He knows what he's gained from having Jacob. He's done well out of it. Jacob has brought blessing into the life of Laban. And then he asks this question, name your wages. And I wondered if Jacob thought, oh, 14 years previously, those words had been the start of the whole thing. Name your wages. Oh, I'll work for 7 years for Rachel. And he was in. And Laban had him. And here he says it again. It's as if he's back to square one. And 14 years have in a sense been for nothing. And then he says, I will pay you. Yeah, right. And then Jacob says later on, he cheated me 10 times. And we don't even have to wait to Genesis 31 to get that. The deal is done in Genesis 30 regarding the sheep. And Laban, he's looking at Jacob out of one eye and out of the other. He's telling him, go and separate the flocks and get away up the road with them. And don't leave him, narrow the gene pool, as it were, so that it's highly unlikely that he'll have any speckled or black sheep or speckled goats. That same day, Moses tells us, the narrator tells us, just to drive it home to us, the untrustworthiness of Laban. He crosses and double crosses and triple crosses Jacob. He goes back on his word. He ignores God's blessing that has come to him through Jacob. He cheats and breaks his terms. He's a user and abuser. And yet, in spite of untrustworthy, scamming and scheming and hurtful people, God exceedingly prospers Jacob. Then the third chord. This simple melody. God blesses in spite of unworthy actions. Has Jacob been cured of his scheming? Certainly not. This whole business of the sticks and the stripes and the water troughs and the mating the strong with the strong and the weak with the weak. God had said he would prosper Jacob. But here's Jacob. He just can't resist sticking his finger into the thing and poking and jabbing at it. And having a go himself and trying to take the matter out of God's hands. And it's unworthy. What's going on here? Well, there's a superstitious custom of the day that whenever they were breeding, that if they would see something of a particular striking colour or pattern, that would influence the pattern or the colour of the young. It's just folklore as far as I'm aware. But it was their folklore. And yet in Jacob's mind, he's trying to fiddle the whole thing. He's doing his best to influence the outcome. That's unworthy. And then the other thing he does, the mating the strong with the strong and the weak with the weak. Well, yes, that's good policy. It's good husbandry. But he's doing it for selfish reasons, to do down Laban's flock and do up his own. The deal was whatever came would be his, and he's stacking the deck in his favour. It's just his old tricks again. And he doesn't deserve blessing. And yet we read, in spite of his unworthy actions, he prospered exceedingly. God blesses him. See, it's not about the sticks and the practices. That's not what causes it. In verse 39, that's not cause and effect. That's just a statement. He did this. And the flocks increase. It's not a cause and effect statement, because in the next chapter, Jacob says, God blessed me. God gave the increase. And God is going to bless this conniving, sinful, flawed man despite his conniving, sinful flaws. He's not worthy. He's a sinful past. He's a flawed present. He tries to get God's blessing his way. But here's the scandal of God's grace. This isn't going to stop God's wondrous mercy, his delightful grace. That's going to take time. Don't miss that. It's not instantaneous. It's going to be another 6 years of waiting and backbreaking labor, but God will bless him and he will prosper exceedingly. And God brings blessing in spite of hard circumstances, in spite of scheming people, and despite Jacob's own unworthiness. Now, that shouldn't be too hard to change key and to start to apply that to ourselves. We're going to look at a second person now, and it's you. When you put your trust in Jesus, God promises to bless you. This is part of the reason why this story is in the Bible. It's not just an account of history. It's there to teach us how God works. We might look at our lives and we might wonder, how could God bless me? We may question the circumstances we're in, whether God could bless us, or is it too hard? Or whether we are just damaged goods and, well, there's no hope for us. God has promised to bless you in spite of unfavorable circumstances. All sorts of unfavorable circumstances we find ourselves in. Maybe it's at work. Just the difficulties and the uncertainties and the awkwardness of the situation. Or perhaps it's no work. Where we're looking for work, or we're wanting work, and it's not there. Or the circumstances of sickness or poor health. Or loneliness. Or as I saw this morning, circumstances that aren't ideal in our homes or in our marriage, or tensions or worries or fears. God promises to bless in spite of unfavorable circumstances in the here and now. Just remember again, yes, it was 6 years. We have this idea that God's blessing means out of the unfavorable circumstances. Jacob was in them for a long time. It's in spite of them. Not out of them. Or the unfavorable circumstances may be as we look towards the future. And it's not bright. It's gloomy. There's no sunrise on the horizon. You can't see a way out of a situation. You wonder, how will I cope? And God's message to you is, I will bless in spite of unfavorable circumstances. It may not be the present. It may not be the future. It may be your past. Maybe you have been sinned against. Or maybe your past is stacked with hurt or mistakes or sin, and it's far from ideal. Is that a barrier to blessing? Was it a barrier for Jacob? Not at all. Doesn't mean God won't bless. And that's good, because who hasn't got a past? God promises to bless in spite of unfavorable circumstances. Then he promises to bless in spite of untrustworthy people. Do you work or live amongst those who are untrustworthy or hurtful or spiteful or unhelpful? Amongst people who sometimes seem to go out of their way to keep you down. See what Laban does. His goal is to make sure that Jacob does not prosper. Every turn, he's trying to keep him down. Never lets him up. And he fails. He fails. You know, people who trample over you. Maybe they do it deliberately. Maybe they don't. They're so selfish, they don't even do it against you personally. That's just what they do. Or people whose belief system is so opposed to yours that it's frustrating to have to live with that day in, day out. God promises to bless in spite of untrustworthy people, or hurtful people, or people who just aren't looking out for our best interests. That's what Laban was like. Or perhaps we felt that backstabbing of others. People have failed you. Maybe it's friends, or maybe it's family. Maybe you've been left high and dry in a business deal. God promises to bless in spite of untrustworthy people. He's the faithful one. And not only will he do that, but he'll use you the way he used Jacob to bring blessing into the lives of those same people. Do you see what happened to Laban? God had blessed him because of Jacob's presence. God promises to bless in spite of untrustworthy people. So instead of having a poor me outlook, we need to look and live for God. And then that third chord, God blesses in spite of our unworthiness. And this is staggering. This is wonderful. If we're honest, like Jacob, we are deeply unworthy. We don't deserve anything. We fail God daily. And if God had laid our lives as bare as he lays Jacob's, it would be deeply unpleasant reading. And the wonder of the gospel is that our loving Father in heaven doesn't give up on us. He disciplines us. He forgives us. He picks us up. He loves us and he blesses us. That doesn't give us a license to sin, as we saw this morning. But when we do, and when we wonder if we've blown it, and our sin is breaking our hearts, and we wonder, how could God ever look on me with favour? Remember Jacob. And remember how God loves to describe himself in the book of Psalms. I am the God of Jacob. And he blesses in spite of our unworthiness. He's not done with Jacob yet. Oh, Jacob's going to meet with God. And God is going to humble him. He's going to do that. And he's going to deal with him. And he's going to transform him, yes. There's much that's wrong. That doesn't stop God blessing. Now, but we need a warning here. Lest we think that we can sin and get away with it and God will bless. Our sin often holds up God's blessing. There's 20 years of unnecessary hurt before the blessing that was promised at the tail end of chapter 28 comes to Jacob. 20 years of unnecessary hurt because of his sin. If Jacob had prayed and not followed his hormones, if Jacob had stayed with one wife, if Jacob had prayed for children rather than taking matters into his own hands, or even in this instance, if Jacob had kept his deal instead of trying to force the issue, he didn't need to cheap Laban. We don't know, but he may have been wealthier if he hadn't. You know, there's an application here for us as well. There's no two rules for the Christian in business or work where we have to say, well, if we're going to get ahead, we've got to do it this way. This is the only... And it's a dishonest or a dubious practice like Jacob did. That's not an answer for the Christian. We are to be above board. We are to be honest. But here we see that God blesses in spite of our unworthiness. Now, we come to the third melody. Same notes. But if we've been thinking our way through this, it raises a question. Why should I wait and trust God? I'm not Jacob. What connects this promise of blessing to me? How can I be sure? There's a third person we need to look at, and it's Jesus. The wonder of the gospel is that it's not about you. It's about Jesus. The Father doesn't look, God the Father doesn't look at how worthy you are, but at how worthy Christ is. And Christ came and stood in your shoes so that you could receive blessing. And we see these same three chords. He secured blessing in spite of unpromising circumstances. And we could go way back with the unpromising circumstances. Born in a manger, cattle trough. Regarded as an illegitimate child. Going to be the saviour of the world, the Messiah. The Jews thought, don't be stupid. We don't even know who your true parents are. Who your father is. He's... born under the law, and he lives under the law, keeping the law for 30 years. He faces temptation, and Satan and his armies are ranked against him, as it were. Then we come to the cross and the tomb, and it's all so unpromising. And he chose those circumstances. He chose to come into those circumstances willingly, voluntarily, in order to secure blessing for you and for me. Look at Jesus. How do you know that blessing has been secured for you? You've asked the Father not to look at you, but to look at Jesus. And Jesus came into unpromising circumstances, unfavorable circumstances, to secure blessing for you. Look at the cross. Was there anything more unpromising? And yet it's your guarantee of how far He is willing to go to bless you. No circumstance that He's not willing to go into to bless you. What a Savior. You think, oh no, I couldn't be blessed. Look at where I am. Jesus says, look, I went into hell itself to bring blessing to you. Do you not think I would come to where you are to bring help and blessing? He secured the blessings in spite of untrustworthy people. Think of it. I started with Judas. And I thought, no, that's not the right place to start. Remember his family? And they didn't believe in him. They said, what are you doing? Come away. Come home. You're an embarrassment. Come on. Come on. Be quiet. And then there were the disciples. How often did they let him down? Then there's Judas. And then there's the disciples who ran away. And then there's Peter who denies him. And then there's the religious leaders who should have been for him. And they're stacked against him. He came and he secured blessing in spite of all the people who fell away. He didn't fall away. And how do you know? How do you know that He will bless? Because God brings the greatest blessing out of the depths of darkest betrayal. That's how He works. He did it in Christ. And if you have put your trust in Jesus, and He will do it for you. That's the reason to flee to Christ. He secured blessing in spite of untrustworthy people. He said, look at the extents I've gone to. And He secured blessing because of our unworthiness. Because of our unworthiness. We could never deserve God's favor. We don't deserve any of this. And yet, Jesus came to pay the price for us. To bring us into the family of God so that we could enjoy these blessings. And He became unworthy. Our sins were heaped on Him. He bore our sins in His body to the tree. He became disconnected, as it were, from the Father, so that for the first time in His life He cries out, not Father, but My God. There's that break in the connection between the Father and the Son that had always been there. And He became unworthy so that we could have His worthiness. So the delight that the Father rained down on God the Son, and He said, this is My beloved Son. With Him I'm well pleased. Oh boy, was He worthy of that? So that can come to us. That's what Jesus has won for you. So why should you be blessed? See, if you've gone to Jesus, He's secured it. If you haven't, it's the only way you can be blessed. None of this applies to you unless you've gone to Jesus. If you've gone to Jesus and asked Him for forgiveness and to bring you into God's family and to be working in you, and you've put Him first in your life, you're relying on Him, you'll be blessed. He stood in your shoes. And not only did he become unworthy so you could be considered worthy, He has stood in your shoes and knows the very things you need. He knows what you need. And He's interceding now so that you will have what's best for you. Not what you want. We're just little kids, little infants. We don't know what to ask for. But we've got this older brother who knows what we need because he's been there before. Never had that? An older brother who says, look, I know. Here's what you need. My brother Peter's just started the theological college. And I'm able to say to him, here's what you'll need. I've been there before. Here's the books. Here's what's going to be useful. Here's the want list. What you need to buy. Our older brother has been through every temptation. He knows what we need. And he has purchased it on the cross. And he will give it. And in fact, it's not just the stuff. It's not just things. He is the blessing. In Him are all the riches of God. And what we need to grasp is that if we have Christ, we are exceedingly prosperous. We are exceedingly prosperous. We need to grasp that for ourselves and for mission, so that people will see in us what we sang of in Psalm 36, that we have got this river of delight. We have got something that makes us exceedingly prosperous, that other people will want it. It's so easy to put things in front of Jesus, in front of God. And we need to keep looking at Jesus, realizing more and more of what He's done for us, and make Him our satisfaction, and relish the prosperity into which He's brought us. You know, that's what sustained these early Christians. When they lost everything, they knew that they were still exceedingly prosperous. Paul's about to die. He says, I don't know what I want to stay. You know, to live, for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. I've got Christ. I'm about to have my head chopped off, but I've got Christ. And all that can happen to me is I get more Christ. He says, I'm exceedingly prosperous, he's saying in effect. That's us. That's what God offers. That's what God gives to us, His people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You for these majestic, beautiful, glorious truths that we see here. Fouled up, wretched man who deserves nothing. And You bless him. You bless him not because he's worthy. You bless him in spite of his unworthiness. You bless him because of who You are and what You were going to do on Calvary's cross. And we thank You for that. We thank You for Jesus, the one who came and who, so unlike Jacob, stood faithfully in the unfavorable circumstances. Who stood faithfully and true amongst betraying, treacherous, disappointing people. And who became unworthy, not through any underhand means, but out of love for his neighbor. Jacob was unworthy because he wasn't loving his neighbor as himself. Jesus becomes unworthy because he does love his neighbor. And he wants to see us accepted as worthy in Your sight. What a Savior. And Father, we thank You for these promises here. These threefold promises of blessing. In spite of our circumstances. In spite of difficulties with people. In spite of the great problem of ourselves. How we thank You that You're a God who blesses. And we praise You for Jesus. And we pray that You would help us to live in such a way that people would see in us that we treasure Christ. They would see it in our business dealings. That we do not go for underhand means to get the best deal and the brightest deal, because we don't live for that. But they see in all our dealings that we treasure Christ. Father, I pray for Your people here. There may be in that period of time where Jacob's feeling really the difficulties of his circumstances. And he's feeling the pain and the hurt caused by others. Maybe they're like Jacob and they're aware of their own unworthiness. And blessing is maybe in your calendar some time off. Father, keep them faithful. Keep us all faithful. Trusting in You. Living by faith and not by sight. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.